As we enter back in our series in Luke, as we got back in last week, and as we'll continue this week, we're entering this travel section. This is a section where we are traveling with Jesus towards Jerusalem. In chapters 1 and 2, we're introduced to Jesus, who is the Son of Man, the Son of God, and in this passage, we're learning about Jesus and why he has come to usher in the kingdom of God. He is introduced in the early chapters as the Son of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. And as he has turned back towards Jerusalem, he is beginning to teach God's people what the kingdom of God is about. And between chapter 9 until 19:6, he's on a journey towards Jerusalem. He set his face towards Jerusalem. And in 19:6 to chapter 24, we get the last week of his life, but we're in this travel section where Jesus is unearthing something about the beauties of the kingdom of God. I want to give you a couple quotes this morning. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, not like a can of nitroglycerin. Some of us wish the kingdom of God just had an explosive power, that you just go out there and explode it and it would bust into being, but it's more slow acting than we would like sometimes, isn't it? But the truth is this, and I don't know who said these words, but the only kingdom that will prevail in the world is the kingdom that is not of this world. That's the kingdom that must prevail, and that is the kingdom of God. May of 1886, a man named Dr. John Pemberton made his way down the city street in Atlanta, Georgia. He was a pharmacist, and he was going to see a friend at Jacob's Pharmacy in downtown Atlanta, and he was carrying with him a syrup that you know as Coca-Cola. He and his friend at Jacob's Pharmacy, they were going to add some carbonated water to this syrup and begin to sell it. Well, that fateful day on May Day in 1886, they sold 9 glasses of Coca-Cola for a nickel. They made 45 cents. Small things, small beginnings. Last year, Coca-Cola made $45.3 billion worldwide. If you're keeping up, that's about $227 million a day. Small things growing bigger and bigger. Now today, Coca-Cola has moved from one brand to more than 500 brands, from one pharmacy and one little soda stand to 200 countries. And Coca-Cola is actually the second most recognized word in the world. Not just in one language, but all languages. Only behind okay. The most recognized word in the world is okay. So if you ever get lost out there and you need to say something that almost anybody would understand anywhere, okay is the word. If you ever need something just to get by on, Coca-Cola is the second most known word in the world. Small beginnings, large effects. Why do you begin there? Well, I begin there because, isn't it interesting? This seemingly small prophet, backwater, small town, traveling itinerant preacher begins to talk about the effect of his ministry, and he's gathering a small crowd, but he's beginning to tell them that out of small things will come great ends. And Jesus is beginning to speak about how the kingdom of God works. It's easier to preach when you turn your Bible right side up. And I want you to see this morning that small things make a difference. And old things God means to restore. Have you seen in your life where God takes small things, things that you didn't quite recognize, and transforms them in your life into something that really matters? Can you just think for a moment in your own life, has there been something that you didn't see how it would matter and how it might transform your life? Both Marion and I ended up at a college that wasn't our first choice. And that led to a relationship that I'm thankful for in almost 34 years of marriage later. Small, seemingly unknown things led to a marriage that I'm happy about. I couldn't have seen it coming, but I'm glad God orchestrated it. Or maybe there's something that you thought was broken that God could never undo. God delights to restore things that seem totally unable to be repaired. Something encrusted, fossilized, hardened in your life that you don't think can be undone. God's in the business of changing hearts and making small changes that are explosive when the kingdom of God begins to take over. That's what I want you to see here. It was a day of Roman rule, and the kingdom of God seemed to be supplanted, but that's not what Jesus says here. No, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like leaven, and it will have its way. And he illustrates it through a healing of a woman who has been trapped with a certain spiritual, physical disability that has taken her for 18 years. No, God is a God of new beginnings and strong finishes. And I want you to see that in the text. Now, I'm going to work in reverse order today in the healing and the two parables. I want you to see the character of the kingdom. So I'm going to work with the parables first, and then I'm going to come back to the healing because I want you to see the character of the kingdom. And then I want you to see how then this renewal, this restoration, there's always compassion in the kingdom of God. So first this morning, I want you to see the character of the kingdom of God, and then secondly, we'll consider the compassion of the kingdom of God. But here's the point this morning. Fossilized religion is dashed and genuine faith restored when the kingdom of God arrives. Now notice here the character of the kingdom of God in verses 18 through 21. In the kingdom of God, God is at work even when we can't see it. God is at work even when we can't see it. And to prove that point, Jesus gives you two parables this morning. He gives you the parable of the mustard seed, and he gives you the parable of the leaven. The parable of the mustard seed is this picture of something that's almost imperceivable, something that's so small, but once it is placed into the ground, it launches into something that actually provides life and protection for others around. The mustard seed, that was a small seed. It actually was the smallest seed that was planted in the ancient Near East. And so the mustard seed, when it was planted, it would have been well known in the agricultural culture of Jesus' day. And so when it was planted, that seed would be planted, and it was not uncommon for that seed to grow up into a bush that would be 10, 12 feet high. And so this little seed in diameter, just barely perceivable in the hand of the one who was planting it. Once it was planted, if it took root, and when it took root, it would shoot up. And Jesus is saying here that the mustard seed, when it goes forth, it will be sowed, and it will grow, and the birds of the air will nest in its branches. Now, that's a remarkable statement, actually, if you do a little searching in the scriptures, because there are some Old Testament pictures of this idea of of trees growing up and birds nesting in the trees. There's this idea that was in the beginning of the worship service in Ezekiel 17, how God would take the idea of the cedars that grew in the high places and take a twig and make that cedar a place of nesting, and it would cover the branches. Here in verse 22 of Ezekiel 17, these verses, "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty tops of the cedars and will set it out, and I will break off from the topmost of the young twig a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On a mountain heights in Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar, and under it will dwell every kind of bird, and the shades of its branches, the birds of every sort will nest." Now you say, well, what's the purpose of that? Well, interestingly, in like Psalm 104 and Daniel 4, the picture often of birds were the picture of nations coming to a tree for rest. So, like in Daniel, in Daniel 4, this idea of the nations coming to Nebuchadnezzar, to his tree, the nations coming for rest. And of course, that tree was chopped down, right? Because Nebuchadnezzar was proud and haughty. But this bush, this picture, this kingdom of God will have a small beginning, but God shall reign. Here's the beauty of the kingdom of God. It begins small. It's almost imperceptible. Jesus begins with a few, but it has influence that is ongoing and powerful and beautiful, and it works. It grows, and that's the beauty of the kingdom of God. Don't disdain the beginnings of small things in the work of God. The kingdom of God is more than simply a piece of real estate. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God that extends over the heart of people and extends to the nations. But don't disdain, don't fear small beginnings. God loves to work that way. He works from the hidden and the secret, from the small and the seeming benign, to grow and build and strengthen His work in His people. And that's even strengthened and extended in the next metaphor, the next parable here, in the picture of the leaven. Notice there in verse 21, it's like the leaven the woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened, a tiny bit of yeast that's put in the flour, and it doesn't look like it's doing much at first, but you come back overnight, and what has it done? Well, the dough has risen. Now, actually, three measures is a lot of flour, it turns out. I'm not a baker. There's some in the room who could tell you a lot more about this, but this is about 50 pounds of flour. So this would feed about 150 of us. This is a good amount of bread, but it's not so much the amount of bread that's the purpose of the parable here, but the pervasive nature of the work of the leaven that's spoken of here. That's the point. The leaven does its work. The invisible becomes visible. The kingdom of God begins in a hidden way, and it becomes visible. It is pervasive. It will be at work. Now, this idea of leaven is an interesting idea in the Scriptures, because sometimes leaven in the Scriptures is used in a negative way. In Exodus 12, we're told that we are to sweep out the leaven. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 7, we're told to sweep out the leaven of sin. Sometimes leaven is used in a negative way, to get rid of it, to get rid of the leaven of sin. But here, Jesus is using it wholly in a positive way. The leaven is something that is to grow, is to consume us. It's to be pervasive in our identity and our understanding. God wants us to be controlled by His Spirit, by His permeating work, by His life. Nothing in our lives is to be untouched by the work and control of the kingdom of God. You can't compartmentalize Jesus. Jesus wants every part of your life. So don't despise the little beginnings, the small inklings of the work of Jesus around you, or even through you. Delight in what God is doing. You know, some of us struggle with, how can I be an influence in the world around me? I have such little influence. I have such little influence for Jesus in my home, in my living space, on the campus, in the workspace I inhabit, in the community I reside in. But don't disdain the little things. God is at work. Here's the point. We are to be faithful in trusting Jesus, and He is faithful to grow the work, the influence of the kingdom of God. He's the one who does the work. Don't lose heart. Trust that God knows what He's doing, and plead. Don't stop pleading. Parents, don't stop pleading for the wayward child. Don't get upset with the unresponsive neighbor. Keep pleading for them. The cynical coworker that makes your life hard, don't lose it on them. Look for the way to continue to serve. For the uncaring person that seems to be the bane of existence around you, remember that some of us, we were that person too. We forget how hard and difficult we were at times, don't we? But God breaks in. That's the point here, isn't it? God breaks in, and God does His work. There's the character of the kingdom of God. It begins small, but it works powerfully. It begins small, but God works powerfully. And that's our hope. Jesus, as He is making His way to the cross and through the cross to resurrection, here is our hope. Here is our hope. God may begin in small ways, but it will be thorough. It will be truthful. It will be powerful. We have a hope. Don't lose heart. Why? Because there is compassion in the kingdom of God. Now, here's where Jesus started. And this is where I want to go. I want you to look back at verses 10 through 17. Notice the compassion of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is filled with life-changing compassion for those who are in need. But you have to see the needy. And here is a woman who has a disabling spirit. Did you notice her there? For 18 years, she's been bent over. If somebody walked into the room today bent over, would you have noticed? Jesus noticed. Jesus saw her acute struggle. The religious leader may have seen it many times, but he seems to dismiss it out of hand, right? But Jesus didn't. Notice in the text, Jesus, in verse 12, saw her. Again, in verse 12, Jesus said to her. In verse 13, He laid His hands on her. He actually freed her from this disabling spirit. Isn't that amazing? 18 years she has struggled, and one encounter with the Son of God, and she is free. She has come to meet God, but more importantly, this day, God has come and met her. Here's a woman, a daughter of Abraham, by the way. A daughter of Abraham, that's like saying a child of faith. Here's one who is loved of God. She is faithful. On the Sabbath, she is there. It's painful for her to be there, but she is there 18 years. She has struggled with this 18 years. Yeah, I keep repeating it. Have you ever dealt with something hard for 18 years? I mean, you remember what was going on 18 years ago? 18 years ago, this sanctuary wasn't here, by the way. We wouldn't have been sitting here 18 years ago. You'd have been sitting in a fellowship hall. That's where we did worship 18 years ago. This place, not here 18 years ago. 18 years ago, A&M was a small school. I looked it up. It was only 45,300 students. November, it was 69,500 and something students. It was only like four or five back then. Now we're number one. Right? That's pretty phenomenal growth, right? 18 years ago, my 18-year-old daughter was 3 weeks old, and I was holding her in my arm like this. Now she's about to graduate high school, and she wants to go off somewhere to college. 18 years. And this lady, she has been dealing with this disabling spirit. Now, you need to remember at this point, what is Luke? Luke's a physician, right? He knows. He knows physical ailments, and he knows it's physical, but it's also spiritual, right? She has suffered the cruelties of Satan's hand. She has suffered cruelty from Satan. It's physical, but it's spiritual, according to Luke here, isn't it? Jesus sees Jesus is redeeming her from this disability, the text calls it. He is redeeming her from it in a way that she is healed, body and soul. There is divine intervention here. We're told that this crippled person, this person who is crippled by Satan's cruelty, is loosed by Christ. It's beautiful, isn't it? And I want you to see that is because that's what Sabbath is for. Sabbath is for restoration. The kingdom of God is for restoration. God delights to heal his people, body and soul. But we have to be honest about it. We have to root out the hypocrisy of our heart. We have to be honest about our needs before the Lord. And the Lord meets us in our need. He saw, he spoke, and he touched her. And she was forever changed. The word there, by the way, freed, loosed, it didn't come back. She was healed. Jesus is in the business of kingdom transformation, of kingdom healing, of real life change. This is compassion at its best. But I want you to notice something here. How does the religious leader respond? The religious leader, I mean, I'm expecting a party at this point in the text. What are you expecting? 18 years, we've gone to church with this lady. She's healed. She stands up straight. I mean, don't you do a little jig? Nobody's doing a jig with me. I'll do a little jig. No, not this religious leader. What does he do? If you're the people in the congregation, he talks to you. You got 6 other days you can come for this kind of stuff. Not today. We don't do this kind of work on the Sabbath. We don't do this. Not here, not now. You notice he didn't call out Jesus. He didn't have that kind of courage, so he calls out to the people, right? And what does Jesus do? So the religious leader is indignant because Jesus has broke. He says the Sabbath. Now, Jesus isn't breaking the Sabbath, by the way. He's breaking man-made rules that these people, fences that religious leaders have put up around the Sabbath. I need you to remember that who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, you can go back if you don't believe me and test it. Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Your Sabbath, if it doesn't have Jesus in the center of it, is not a Sabbath, by the way. Jesus is the giver of rest. Jesus is the giver of the moral law. Jesus is the center of it. And so the keeping of the law must always center around Jesus. This is part of Jesus' point. How can the religious leader miss this? The very giver of all of life is right there in front of him, the one the religious leader has spoken about, and he's missing it. Don't miss it. And so what does Jesus say? You hypocrite! I know Presbyterians aren't supposed to yell, but I'm pretty sure he didn't say, you hypocrite. No, I'm pretty sure it came with some force. If you look at the ESV, they even try to put an exclamation point there, right? Is that what your text says? You hypocrites! So he wouldn't talk to Jesus, but Jesus was willing to talk to him. You hypocrite. Now, do you know what a hypocrite is, by the way? Let's just make sure we get this right. This is the religious leader. This is the pastor way to the congregation. I thought about this week. What would I do if one of y'all stood up and called me a hypocrite right now? I'm not asking you to. I'm just saying. I'd probably tell you, you ain't Jesus. Sit down, right? But Jesus stands up and says, you're a hypocrite. I think I'd wither into a puddle. What about you? Jesus says, you hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite is one who says, I'm holy, but doesn't have the heart or the true obedience of holiness. A hypocrite is a fake. A hypocrite lacks the internal world, the real religion, the real experience that that one claims. And the reason I camp there is I don't want us to miss this. There can be no greater indictment in the kingdom of God than to be called a hypocrite. And I don't want us to miss the character of the kingdom of God. It doesn't demean small beginnings because it will have a powerful end, but I don't want you to miss the compassion of the kingdom of God either, because the compassion of the kingdom of God will break up the hardness of our heart. It will bust up the hypocrisy of our soul. It will ram its way into our heart because it demeans hardness, and it generates compassion, love, joy, and peace. But it generates a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is indignant with anyone who won't care for the brokenness of those who need. Anyone who throws a blanket on the need for grace and the answer of grace is missing the heart of God. Because the kingdom of God has compassion for those in need. Jesus has compassion for those in need. Let's not be hypocritical. Let's find our hearts in the love of the restoring work of Jesus. Blaise Pascal says it this way. Can I have the Pascal quote? Jesus saw her. The religious leader didn't. Men never do evil completely and cheerfully as when they do it from a religious conviction. I don't know about you, but that's pretty convicting. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have religious convictions. We should have religious convictions. But they must always be baked in the truths of God's word and the grace of Jesus' working. Verse 14, a religious leader gets indignant, but Jesus gets indignant. He throws a wet blanket on the grace and the work of God. And we need to see that there's a danger in hypocrisy for all of us, because our standards, our agendas can never trump Jesus' agenda. Don't be fake. God would bust up anything that's hard in our heart, anything that's encrusted around what needs to be broken up, fossilized in our lives. He would break that up so that we might have a new heart, a heart of love, because we're called first among all things to seek first the kingdom of God. Then all these things will be added unto us. The kingdom of God means to change us and to grow us. Change us and to grow us. Identity matters. It matters because we are called to live in Jesus and live for Jesus. Small things in the compassionate work of Christ will change us. Hope begins when the compassion of Jesus is held closely, nourished wholly, and sensed fully in the love of Christ. Let us take hold of it. Let us share it liberally. And let us lean in the love of Christ, that we might be a people who knew the character of the kingdom, who seek fully the compassion of the kingdom, and who share it with one another graciously, because we have received it graciously. In the love of Christ, would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we come and we acknowledge that we must first start with us before we look at another. We ask, Father, that you would help us to look inward, that we would confront our own hypocrisy. Would you confront our hypocrisy? And would you help us to be dependent? We know that we can't make it right, and so we ask, Father, that you would make it right this morning. We don't come proving ourselves to you. We come asking that you would heal us, free us, loose us, O Father, from depending on self. Would you give us the grace we need to live in Christ, to live in community, and to love one another well? Because we have seen the one who has been to the cross for our sins, who has risen for our justification, and who delights to draw us near. Would you give us the rest of Sabbath? Would you restore us this day, Father? Would you keep us from running to and fro, trying to prove ourselves to you and one another? And would you help us to find the gift of Sabbath, of ceasing from our own efforts and finding wholly the grace and goodness that you give us this day, the compassion you give us this day as we rest alone in you. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.